The issues that matter most, right here. The Drew Mariani Show
on Relevant Radio.
A priest told me, he says, no, accept the little tiny yeses in your life and pray for a no. So the Lord hasn't told me no yet, but he's given me thousands of little tiny yeses that made me feel that this is the right thing that that Jesus wants me to do.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Yeah, that's the voice of Father Ryan Brady. He is the associate pastor at St. Linus and Our Lady of the Ridge in Chicago Ridge. Hope I got that right. I had the opportunity to hear him here at Relevant Radio. We had Mass a couple weeks ago, one Wednesday, and after Mass was over, Father Rocky had said, you know, we've got a visiting priest here who has a really powerful story, and he's going to share it. He shared about 5 minutes of a story, a small window to talk, but it was such a great story. I wanted to share it with you. And Father Ryan was ordained about 2 years ago in the Archdiocese of Chicago and is currently associate pastor of St. Linus Parish in Oak Lawn and Our Lady of the Ridge in Chicago Ridge, both on the south side of Chicago. And he's got an amazing tale. Relevant Radio is a big part of his life and of his vocation. I was called to religious life very early, but actually left the seminary. And I just want to welcome him. And if you have somebody dealing with addiction, if you have somebody who's discerning vocations, I'll tell you what, have them tune in and feel free to join us here too anytime. Father, first of all, great to have you in studio with me.
Thank you very much. It's really pretty amazing to be here.
It's
thank you.
Great to have you. It really is great to have you. I was grateful for you sharing your story at Mass. I know it was a thumbnail because you only had about 5 minutes. It was right before lunch. He said to me before lunch too, you're like, oh, I you guys are ready to eat, so I don't want to hold you up too long. But your story, I think, is going to touch a lot of hearts. Bring us back. I mean, I know you were in seminary at the age of 17, right? You went right in. Do you always feel that call to religious life?
You know, not always. I went to Marist High School on the southwest side of Chicago, and the founder of the Marist Brothers was canonized in 1999. To celebrate that canonization, Cardinal George came to celebrate Mass for us. And I was the sacristan in the school, and I did it to get out of class.
I love it.
But I had the opportunity to meet Cardinal George, and it just changed my life. Yeah. Here I was, a teenager, a young kid, and he just gave me his time, and he was so kind to me, and he promised to pray for me. And then we ran into each other some other place some time later, and he remembered.
He remembered you.
And it floored me because he's got such a great memory, but the kindness of a priest. And then I began to understand a little more about the priesthood. And
so before you go on, I mean, the Cardinal George, just to give him his props as well, he was a man who almost was not even allowed in the seminary, right? I think he had polio or he had some debilitating ailment at the time that they're like, nah, we can't. And he persisted and went to a different place and ultimately was ordained and would become a great prince of the church. So.
That's right.
Amazing.
They told him in the Archdiocese, you can come to Quigley, you can come to our school, but because of your polio, we won't ordain you a priest.
Wow.
And 50 years later, he came back as the Archbishop.
So his prayers must have been very powerful.
You know, I still go and visit him. Wow. I really do, because I know he had great love for the priesthood, but for all the people in his diocese. And that didn't end six years ago or so when he passed away.
It's so true, and I say this all the time too, Father. I said, I often call upon those who've gone before us. I love Divine Mercy. It's a big passion of mine. And the vice postulator was a man who introduced me to Divine Mercy before Faustina was beatified. And when he passed away, I know of his holiness. You know, his calls may never be opened. Who knows? Maybe it will be. It doesn't matter. I ask him to intercede. And I'm sure the same thing with Cardinal George and you. I'm sure he has a special place in his heart for you. But
yeah,
I'll let you pick it up.
So many saints that will never be canonized by the church that I know are saints because right. of the real gift that they were in my life to share the Holy Spirit with me as I journeyed along. So I actually applied to seminary straight from high school, and I entered seminary at 17 years old. And I wasn't ordained until 2 years ago when I was 37.
Wow.
Now, I'm a slow learner.
I was going to say, that's pretty slow. It's a class of a year.
Yeah. So I'm a slow learner, but not 20 years worth of seminary slow learner. I left it at 20 years old. And I ended up going back to seminary at 34. And a lot took place between then. I began to realize later in life that I had a problem, even at 20 years old, that I thought, well, I'm just being a 20-year-old.
Yeah.
You know, and there were other 20-year-olds acting that way. And I mean, let's be frank, just drinking that way.
Yeah.
And they grew up, and I couldn't. I had crossed a line. I don't know where. I don't know when. But it was a line that you're not able to uncross.
Yeah.
When it comes to drinking. It was no longer a social function. It wasn't a social thing. It wasn't necessarily even a requirement or a need right off the bat, but it was never normal. And I lived my 20s really struggling to find out who I was. But the problem was addiction runs through your brain like a freight train.
Mm-hmm.
And you can't hear the Lord's still soft voice that speaks to you. You have to turn that voice down. You have to turn that noise down, I should say, to hear that voice. And addiction, it just continues to rage like thunder in your head. And you can't think. And it's so hard to pray and you feel alone. Addiction is a disease of isolation. I had friends and I had great relationships with my family and friends and what have you. But they began to suffer the worse my addiction became. And I began to push people away. And in a strange way, I couldn't imagine being lovable. Mm. I knew God was all loving and kind. He had to love me. And then eventually the last people left were those who had to love me, my parents, my brothers. But anybody who could have run, I thought would have and did. But people still loved me and prayed for me and cared for me even from a distance. I think they saw that I had a problem. Typically with addiction, the last person to know is the addict.
Yeah.
And at 30 years old, after, you know, a good decade of real problems soul searching because I had this addiction.
Were you a functioning alcoholic? Were you able to hold down a job? Or what did you do from 20 to 30? Or were you just a mess?
Yeah, so I finished my degree at Loyola University Chicago, and I worked, and I bounced from job to job. It was hard to keep a job.
Yeah.
But I would go and I would do work. I'd put forth the effort. But I was just unsettled.
Yeah.
I was just really, really unsettled. And it was hard to find meaning. It was hard to find purpose. It was hard to find joy in anything really. And I blamed it on, well, this isn't the right job.
Right.
Or this isn't the right career, or this isn't the right vocation. So there was a real dis-ease in all that I had and all that I'd done because of the disease.
That's such a great line. Mm-hmm. Hey, my father was an alcoholic. He struggled with it for a majority of his life, too. Held down jobs, though. Was a great father and a good family man. But, you know, the addiction was powerful, you know. And as you said, it's hard to break. And so often it's the last person. The addict is the last person to realize how bad the problem actually is. I mean, my mother knew. I'm sure other people knew. But, you know, prayer played a big role in his liberation. I'm sure your mother. I'm sure a lot of people were praying for your own healing. I mean, my father was miraculously liberated from his addiction the last several years of his life. So I know what it's like. And my heart goes out to anybody who struggles in that capacity. But God had a mark on your soul. He must have really wanted you. I know this vocation of yours is going to touch a lot of people. So you're now 30 years of age. You've been dealing with this for 10 years?
Yeah, I'd say so, yeah.
And what happened? Did it get progressively worse, or did you stay pretty much the same?
It got progressively worse, and then came the consequences that you can't look away from.
Yeah.
You can drink a lot and say, well, I just have a high tolerance, or I drink a lot, but other people drink less. But when the consequences start to come, it's getting more and more difficult to deny.
Yeah.
I remember driving home from work, and I would say, well, I'm going to go a different way today home because I don't want to stop at this tavern. And I'd say, I won't stop. And I kept going in the same way. And I said, well, I won't turn into the lot as the turn signal comes on.
Wow.
And as I'm pulling into the lot, I'll say, I won't get out of the car. And as I'm getting out of the car, I'll say, I won't open the door to the tavern. And as I'm opening the door to the tavern, I'll say, I won't walk to the bar. And as I'm walking up to the bar, I'll say, well, I won't order a drink. And as I order the drink, I say, well, I won't drink it. And as that cold drink was sitting right in front of me, I took a sip of it and I said, ooh, that's the best decision I made all day. And you're off to the races again.
Yeah, yeah.
There's a powerlessness that really is incredibly amazing. how it just, it saturates into everything that you do, everything you think about, all your decision-making, it revolves around this power that is alcohol and the disease that comes with it, alcoholism.
Yeah. Is addiction, and I know you battled it, is there a demonic element to it? You know, I think there's a psychological, there's a woundedness that so often people have. There are people who self-medicate for all sorts of reasons. It's very easy to get into a vice, a habitual pattern of doing something very negative. But I also wonder, because when it comes to addiction, I mean, I just see it destroy families. I just see it destroy lives and futures. It's really quite wild. And, you know, we're dealing with heroin today and Percocet, and or not Percocet, but fentanyl and all these other really serious life-threatening drugs. But my wife and I have, we know two couples whose marriage has ended. They both ended. The husband was a functioning alcoholic, did very well, was very successful. Their marriage collapsed. And then the other couple we know, his wife drank really heavily, you know, and it just destroyed their futures and their relationships. So I often wonder sometimes, because when you're praying, you see your son addicted to drugs or your daughter in a bad relationship because she's dependent on something. And I often wonder, you know, these are hooks that I think Satan likes to put into you.
Yeah, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And addiction pulls us away from that, pulls us away from any semblance of hope.
Yeah,
I think definitely the evil one takes part in yeah. this destruction of an individual's self-worth, of an individual's life and family. The evil one is alive and well in our world. And I think sometimes we discount the evil one's presence in what we call this disease. And it is a disease, but the evil one definitely plays a part in all of it.
Yeah. So, you know, you had alcohol. Sometimes alcohol leads to other drugs. You know, it's pot or to other drugs from there. You never left that arena and you didn't feel the call to go in other things? Because sometimes when people are liberated from their addiction, they replace one addiction for another, you know?
Yeah. And, you know, a lot of people, they say, well, I'll just start with this.
Yeah.
And then next thing you know, you're dipping into things that you'd never imagine you'd go to.
Right.
I know that there's a very famous celebrity who said that he struggled very publicly with addiction and said, well, I'll never cross that line.
Yeah.
And a lot of people make that promise and then they do.
Yeah.
And it's because you have no self-defense. You have no self-defense against the onslaught of addiction. You have no self-defense against the onslaught of the evil one who's really alive and well in this addiction. You know, I found more than enough trouble with alcohol.
Thank God that's all.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, no, it's amazing. So what happens? You're now 30, right? You've got your degree. What was your job, by the way? What were you doing at that point in time?
So I was working for a manufacturing company in the Southwest side.
Interesting. Mm-hmm. And did you still feel the call to religious life? Do you feel God was calling you to something? He said, Ryan, I want you.
I knew God wanted to be a part of my life.
Yeah.
I knew that God loved me. I just didn't know how to figure out how to accept it. I was working at that manufacturing company listening to Relevant Radio.
Yeah.
I was struggling with my addiction and I was listening to Relevant Radio. I was struggling with my addiction and I was going to Mass. I was struggling with my addiction and praying very desperately that God would just make the pain go away.
Wow.
But not the alcohol, but the pain.
Wow.
And I wanted freedom on my terms. And the Lord was holding out until I would abandon all hope in anything but Him.
Wow.
And then He gave me that great gift.
You had to be brought to your knees, right?
Exactly. That's that rock bottom that we speak of.
And I want to hear what happened in that moment, because quite often that's what happens. I mean, you've got to hit rock bottom. Sometimes it's a lot further than people think, too. If you want to join us, if you walk this path, if you are now struggling, if you've risen above it, feel free to give us a ring. The number is 888-914-9149. You can share your story. You can ask your question, too, of Father here in the studio. Father Ryan Brady is my guest today. And the number is 888-914-9149. Let me grab a quick call before we get to how God really worked in your life. Danny McGuire is calling from Park Ridge, Illinois. Danny, good to have you with us. Good afternoon.
Hey, how are you, Drew? Father Ryan, great commentary. I have to tell you, I too am an alcoholic. What I found is that, you know, there's two gods in my mind back when I was drinking. The one God that you negotiate with and you're like, please let me get away with this and I'll never do it again. You know, and you, woo, I got away with that one. But there's a real God that when you're sober, you turn everything over to. And that's all I really wanted to comment. Thanks.
Danny, thank you. Good to hear from you. I heard you say something very similar, too, when you gave your talk, but I'll let you pick it up.
Yeah, it's funny. We call, I think most people who have been addicted will recognize those foxhole prayers. And you're praying that you end up on Santa Claus's nice list and get what you're hoping for. But we don't open ourselves up to God while intoxicated. We do understand our true God. We understand who God truly is in those moments of clarity, those moments of freedom, where you're not intoxicated. But eventually, those moments start to come fewer and farther between that you're thinking clearly, and it pushes out an understanding of God's real presence in our life. We find ourselves at first not worthy to be sons and daughters of God.
Yeah.
And then we find ourselves as abandoned sons and daughters of God. And then even worse, I think we find ourselves as even less than sons and daughters of a very beautiful, benevolent, and loving Father in heaven. And when that happens, we create this own God in our image. And we pray to him to bail us out as opposed to real freedom.
That's so well said. So what happened, Father? How did God, what brought you to your knees in the end? I mean, what drove you to your lowest point that you said, okay, God, I need you?
Yeah, I was always searching, right? I was always searching for meaning and for purpose. I ended up in mortuary school, and I had wonderful people in my life who were supporting me and saying, look, if only you find your place in life and you'll find peace.
Yeah.
And I was in mortuary school, and we practiced embalming the indigent. We would embalm the indigent of Cook County. And I was there, and I was in scrubs, and I'm in the Cook County Medical Examiner's office, and we were preparing to embalm this woman who died nameless on the street with no name. Nobody claimed her. Nobody knew who she was. And I looked down at her in the most vulnerable moment of her existence. Nobody knew who she was.
Yeah.
And I was jealous of her.
Wow.
I was jealous that she didn't have to live the way that I have to live now. And if addiction was part of her story, she was free from it. It wasn't the liberation from addiction that she wanted,
right,
but it was liberation from addiction nonetheless. And I was jealous. And then I would go off and I'd be in rooms full of people, and I was a barroom drinker, and I would look at these people and I would know who they are. I would know what their wives' names are, their children's name. I would know what their bosses' names were because they typically complain about them. But I would know so much about all of these people, and I just felt so incredibly alone. Yeah. Addiction is a disease of isolation, yeah, and I felt alone. And I couldn't live that way anymore. I couldn't live that way anymore. I couldn't live that way anymore. So I had gotten in enough trouble with my family, with my friends, with everyone that I found myself engaging in. I got in enough trouble with myself. Yeah. I couldn't live within my own skin anymore. And I went to a meeting with other people who struggled the same way I did. And my father drove me. So that first meeting way out, and I went far away. I didn't want people to know that I was going. I still wanted it to be my secret.
That's great.
And, you know, we had suffered a lot as a family. I think people who look at a loved one who is suffering from addiction, they suffer almost more than the addict.
That's so true.
Because they, with clear eyes, they, yep, see this person suffer who they love right, yeah, in front of them.
Absolutely.
But the addict is so muddled in their thinking. So we go to the meeting, and my father's going to drop me off, and I've ruined their lives in my mind. And he drops me off, and I look to my left to get out the door before I left, and I was trying to, you know, spit out a, I'm sorry. I was so overcome with emotion and fear, just fear, that I couldn't even get it out. My father stopped me, and he says, listen, just do what you got to do and give us our son back.
Wow.
And with that, I got out of the car, and wow, I've never had a drink again.
Wow.
I've tried my best to do that, not only to my father and mother, mm-hmm, and my brothers, but to our Father in heaven as well, to give him his son back too.
What was that first meeting like?
I was angry, because when I went in, everybody was smiling and laughing and having a good time. And I thought, how dare you smile and laugh and have a good time? I'm having the worst day of my life. But they taught me how to begin to have the best days of my life. Yeah. And I felt at home. As people began to talk, I realized you're just like me. Yeah. I'm not so terminally unique. Yeah. Your problems are like mine. And that's when I found real liberation.
Yeah.
I don't suffer alone. And that broke that disease of isolation.
It's amazing. I sit here across from you, a Catholic priest. You're blacks. You know, you're clear thinking and clearly what you went through. And I say it all the time on the air that God brings good out of every situation. Your parents, your brother, your family, people around you. You know, anyone who's got addiction in their family, you think, how is God ever going to change this person's life, right? What good will ever come from this? But here you are now serving others in such a profound and beautiful way, and it's such an inspiration. Let's take a call or two for it. If you want to get in, you want to join the conversation, maybe you're struggling. I'd love to hear from you. Maybe you've been through it. Maybe you rose above it. Feel free to give us a ring. The number's 888-914-9149. My guest today, Father Ryan Brady. And by God's providence, I met him here at Relevant. He shared part of his story in just a snapshot. But I thought it'd be great if we could all talk a little bit about this. There's a lot of people who are listening, and you might be driving to that bar right now like he is, right? You might be ready to take that drink. You know, God reaches us in very unique ways. Nancy's listening in Texas, and she's got a question for you, Father. Hi, Nancy.
Hi, Drew. Hi, Father.
Hey. Hi,
so
Nancy.
I would consider myself a gray area drinker. I drink every night, and I have been sort of made aware of it over like the last year and a half. I had tried to stop drinking for Lent, and I just was not able to do that. And it just made me realize what a grip it had on me. And I don't drink to the point of inebriation. I haven't, you know, gotten a DWI or, you know, anything like that. And I've, you know, gone through some sort of exercises to try to identify why I feel like I need to do that. And I mean, I had a really great childhood. I didn't have any trauma. You know, none of those things ever happened to me. It has just this grip on me that I can't even put my finger on, really. So I was just curious if you had any advice for people like me that, you know, are not, I don't think I'm AA material, and I may be, but I don't feel like I am as much as I think I just need something to sort of help me get a grip on it.
Well, Nancy, first of all, thank you for your courage in calling in and sharing so openly and so beautifully. And you're not alone. I'm sure that a lot of other people say the same thing. Boy, I like to have that glass of wine at night. I like to have that beer or that cocktail. You know, it's just, it does become a habit. What advice would you give to Nancy, Father?
Yeah, Nancy, first, I'd commend you on just asking the questions. I think that we have to take a good hard look at ourselves and say, do I have a problem? You know, I have a glass of wine every night, and is that a problem? Am I a gray area drinker or a problematic drinker? You know, I would have honest questions or conversations with your family, and, you know, not every alcoholic is that stereotypical Skid Row alcoholic anymore, you know, where they're drinking in an alley out of a brown paper bag. I think that the awareness of addiction in the last couple decades have given us the ability and the privilege to help people before the consequences get to be too bad. I would find maybe a counselor with a little background in addiction, a good Catholic counselor with background in addiction who can maybe walk through some of these questions with yourself. But I commend you, because the hardest thing to do is to really look at yourself honestly and begin to ask questions. If you begin to do that, you're in good shape. There's a book that was written in the 1930s. It's become one of the most famous books in the world. And it tells you to try controlled drinking if you think you have a problem. And if you can't control that drinking, you know, you may want to take the next step to find
What's controlled drinking? Just limiting? Okay, instead of me having two glasses of wine, you're only going to have one? Or
exactly, yeah. So if you can tell yourself, well, I'll buy a 12-pack of beer and I'll have one every night for 12 nights. And if you're on day two and it's gone, you've failed controlled drinking.
I get it. It's wild. Nancy, look, we'll be praying for you too. I'm sure a lot of other people are, but I ask the Lord to help you. He'll illuminate the areas that perhaps you need the healing in. And, she's not alone. And this is the thing. I've got to take a break. When we come back, we'll grab more calls. But I want to talk about another category of person. Nancy says, I really can't give it up. Maybe it's just a habit. Maybe it's an addiction to the behavior or the comfort that it gives. I have a friend who, when he drinks, he's a very successful business guy. But when he drinks, he has no off switch. You know, and there'll be days he doesn't have to drink at all. But the second he starts, you know, it's one, two, he starts to get the buzz, and then it's off to the races we go. You know, so we'll talk about them as well. And if you want to get in, feel free to give us a ring. 888-914-9149. We'll take a few more calls right after this. This hour is sponsored by Ave Maria Mutual Funds, where financial goals are aligned with pro-life values and fund decisions are based on investment fundamentals designed to preserve and grow wealth without violating moral beliefs. More information at AveMariaFunds.com.
The truth.
Thanks, Drew. Always a quest for the truth.
Now.
And it just reinforced why I love Relevant Radio, because you guys got the truth.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Hey, if you're just joining me, I have the great privilege of speaking to Father Ryan Brady, who battled with addiction of alcohol for years. And by the grace of God, he found freedom and liberation. I heard his story. He was stopping by the studio a couple of weeks ago, and I said, you got to come on the air. We have to talk about this. Addiction has touched my own life. My father was an alcoholic. I've had other relatives that struggled with drug addiction. And I know you probably have somebody in your life. This is not a rarity. This is more common than we think. Maybe you've been through it. I don't know what your story is. If you want to share your story with addiction, did the prayer of somebody else help you find freedom? What was it? How bad did it get before you finally realized that you had to break the chains of this addiction? And for anyone in the fight right now, before we go to the phones here and continue our conversation, I want you to know there is freedom. Father's a classic example of that. My father, through the prayers of my mother and the rosary, and I was with him at an apparition site down in South America. God can heal and God can free. My own father's story, he was a broadcaster for years. He struggled with alcohol. He loved it very much. And what ended up happening was we went down to South America. My mother had always prayed for him. I mean, nonstop. This was a woman where people said, get rid of him. He's a bum. He's no good, you know. But she was faithful to the vows in good times and in bad, sickness and health to her husband. There was never any violence, any abuse. My father never even raised his hand, never once hit me. He was just a functioning alcoholic. And we went down there, and it was a site where the Virgin Mary was reported to appear. And actually, it's a church-approved apparition site now. And we were told that on this day, the Blessed Mother was going to come. So we flew in. We stayed at the Hilton in downtown Caracas. I'll never forget it. His room was right next to me. He goes in, took a shower, get out, we're going to grab dinner. I go into the room and I see the wet bars, and his room is now empty. He loved vodka. He emptied the wet bar, right? And I'm like, oh, Dad, come on, right? And so we go out. The next day we get down there and we pray. He was a deeply spiritual man. He prayed. He had this profound conversion, but still struggled. I mean, you can be a person of faith and prayer and still addiction can grab you. And we were there all night, and this apparition was supposed to take place, and it didn't. And sometimes in South America here in Bataan, you could see the Virgin Mary. I mean, this is like Zaytun, Egypt, and others where the Virgin sometimes would manifest. I said, let's just go back. I'm tired. I don't want to stay here anymore. Went back to our room. He said a final prayer at the grotto there, and he says, like, something left him. He says, it's weird. I don't know how to explain it, but it was as though he was physically healed. And he says, the addiction to alcohol just totally was gone. I think it was a combination of my mother's prayer, of his faith in God, of the anointing on that particular place. He went back to the room, didn't touch his wet bar, and for the next 15, maybe 17 years of his life, we'd be sitting around the table having wine with dinner, or drinking margaritas with my sisters, but never had any proclivity to alcohol. It was gone. It was completely liberated and healed. And I'm telling you, prayer works for any parent out there praying for their child or for their spouse. Prayer does work. God can heal, but he also gives us the mechanisms to bring about that healing too. And that's why you need sometimes therapy or AA or whatever it might be. Let's grab a call here. We have Elizabeth in Michigan. She's been sober 35 years. Hi, Elizabeth. Good afternoon.
Hi. Oh, trying to turn off my... Hi, I'm trying to turn off my phone. Can you hear me?
I can now. Go right ahead, Elizabeth.
Okay. I was... I've been sober 34 years, and I think women do suffer a little differently. And when I was hearing Father's story, I just wanted to say I drank to be, come out of my shell. And I think because with alcoholism in my family so much, out of seven kids and two parents, everybody drank. And they'd always say I was the least likely to be a drinker. And I would pray every day that I wouldn't turn out to be like my father. And one day I woke up, I got up and I was reading the Bible because I was so distraught because I go, why do I do these things? And it just dawned on me, because you drink too. And I was in Al-Anon. And so I went in and I said, what do I have to do to join this other group? I didn't want to be them. And they just said the desire to stop drinking. And so I did. But in these 34 years, as I still, I have one brother that has become sober, and my only sister died a year ago of alcoholism. And I find it hard to pray for them. I pray for everybody else who has all these diseases, but I keep forgetting to pray for them. And I think there's this resentment in me still because I'm old and I'm taking care of, I'm not old, but I'm getting older. And I still take care of my mother, who's 92 and still drinking, and the other brothers. And I just go, I just find it so hard to pray for them. I just go, I'm trying to surrender to them, but I find it hard to pray for them. And I thank you for just even bringing that up.
Got it.
Yeah, Elizabeth, first, thanks for calling in and sharing this difficulty. And I commend you on your decades of sobriety. It's incredibly impressive to hear someone being sober and staying sober for that long. There's an old saying, well, getting sober is easy, right? You just put it down, but staying sober is really hard. You know, I could put it down today, but what about tomorrow? Or I could put it down now, but what about next hour? That's very hard. So I commend you first on those years of sobriety. And second, it's very hard to look at people suffer from addiction around you, especially when you know the solution. You want to share with them the solution. You want to help them. You want to guide them. You want to want it for them. But sadly, they need to surrender themselves. They need to want it themselves to be able to accept this great gift. I get that part where it's hard to pray for them. It really is sometimes hard to pray for those who you feel through this a disease, this addiction, it's almost self-inflicted, but it's a really hard thing. I try to remember myself that I am the one with the problem. I pray for those around me who share that problem, whether they're getting help for it or not. I think our Lord calls us to love, to share compassion and love. And sometimes it's hard when we see people seemingly self-destruct around us. I know that resentments are overcome by praying for people by name. If you got to write it on a card and look at it every day as a reminder, that's a big help. It helps us heal. It also helps us further live sobriety, not necessarily sobriety from alcohol, but mental sobriety and spiritual sobriety. It's a gift that God wants to give us, is that type of selflessness to offer to others, that type of love to offer to others. St. Jose Maria Escrivá wrote in The Way, number 174, don't think that person annoys me, think they sanctify me. Use those annoyances and those difficulties as jumping off points to pray for them. And you're going to sanctify both of you in that. You're going to pray for them, and God's going to shower them with grace. And in that selfless prayer for them, God's going to shower you with something good too.
I love that. St. Faustina had the same problem. I mean, these great saints like Jose and St. Jose Maria and Faustina, I mean, there was a nun that would rattle her beads when she prayed, you know, and it would drive her crazy. But these are opportunities, like you said, to really grow. Hey, Elizabeth, thank you very much for your call. And, you know, write those names down. Pray for them every day. I think that was great advice from Father. God bless you. Appreciate you being here. Let's go to Honolulu next in Hawaii. It's good to see Diane online. Hi, Diane.
Aloha, Diane.
Yeah, aloha. Father, my brother has been off and on alcoholic since he was a teenager. And his last girlfriend that he had, I mean, they're married now, she told him at the time in his last bout of alcoholism that, oh, you should be able to have social drink whenever you want. And I didn't agree with that. I'd like to hear what you have to say about that.
Diane, I've never wanted a social drink in my life. As an alcoholic, why have one when you can have two? Or why have two when you can have four? Mm-hmm. I was at a restaurant one time, a number of years sober, and I walked past someone's table who finished half a glass of wine and finished their dinner and got up and left, leaving a half a glass of wine there. And I thought, why would someone do such a thing? Who leaves a perfectly good half a glass of wine? So even in sobriety, your alcoholic thinking keeps ticking away at you, right? So to find within ourselves this ability to say, look, I can't drink socially if I'm an alcoholic, and that's okay. It's a perfect place to be. I have no desire to drink socially because I know I can't. There's an old saying, one is too many and 1,000 is not enough. Yeah. And boy, oh boy, is that true, at least in my case and in many of my friends as well. So I think once you cross that line of addiction or alcoholism, it's a line we can't go back and uncross. Okay. So I would... you know, encourage you to pray for your brother to really abstain. And if he can't, to try to find help in the community around him. There are wonderful places with wonderful people all over the place who are waiting to be God's open arms and God's loving voice to help people recover from addiction.
Yeah. Hey, Diane, thank you.
I don't believe he's drinking now, but I do know that he's gone on to pot and he's gone on to, you know, prescription drugs.
Mm-hmm. Well, we'll continue to pray for him. That's for sure. Toby is in California. Well, before I move on, Father, she's great asking the question, is it okay for an alcoholic to socially drink, right? Well, what about a priest who has struggled with alcohol? Does the chalice, so, you know, the alcohol content in that is so low, I mean, it's minimal, but does the taste or the thought, you know, and again, I want to be careful. I'll be very respectful about how I say this, but can that be a trigger for certain alcoholic priests? Can they, how does that work?
Yeah, I think it certainly can be. There is a product called Mustum that priests will use who have recovered from addiction or are in recovery for addiction. They'll use that at Mass. Mm-hmm. I got to be honest with you. It tastes terrible. But I have some great... I should apologize to the people who produce Mustum. But I have some great mentors who really paved the way to allow me not only to be a priest, but to teach me how to do it as a person in recovery. A great one was Father Dan Millett on the southwest side of Chicago. He was really famous in the civil rights movement, marched with Dr. King in D.C. and Selma and in Marquette Park in the south side of Chicago. But I know and love him because he helped save my life. Through addiction recovery. Another one is Father Tom Pertell. Both have passed away, who were great mentors of mine. And they helped me understand a little bit about anonymity as a public person, how to come to grips with your addiction, but also those simple things like, do I drink the precious blood? And Father Tom mentioned to me, he says, listen, what's your intention?
Yeah.
Is your intention to receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior?
Yeah.
Or is your intention something different?
Right.
And that really brought me a lot of ease. That brings us back to the dis-ease versus ease. Yes. It brought some ease into my heart to realize that God has drawn me here and he's not going to put hindrances in my way. When God brings us to a place that we need to be, the obstacles fall away because God is good. God is very good. And I realized that every morning I have the great privilege to lay my hands over ordinary gifts of bread and wine and bring Christ into the world.
Yes.
And I know, isn't it?
It's great.
I'm still 2 years a priest, and it's just amazing. But, you know, I do know. What's my intention here? My intention is to bring Christ into the world through this sacrament, and he gives me the gift to do it.
Yeah, I love that. Well, I'm so glad you said yes, and I'm so glad God is using you. You know, your parish, those you serve, are very blessed to have you. I mean, your spirit's so gentle, and you just got a great story to share, and you got a very compassionate heart, and I'm delighted to share the microphone with you today. When we come back, Father, I'm going to take a short pause. We'll grab a few more calls. Thank you for your patience. I see you on hold. I'm going to do my best to get you on. If you want to join me, I'm approaching the final segment of my time with you today. The number to get in is 888 888- 914-9149. Back to your calls and more conversation right after this.
Wish you could hit rewind on that convo? Listen to the podcast on relevantradio.com or anywhere podcasts can be found.
Hey, if you're in the market for health insurance, well, our sponsor, the Catholic Order of Foresters, is here to help you and your family find the most cost-effective health plan. Learn more at relevantradio.com/Forester.
We go there. The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Well, thanks for joining us. I just love hanging out with you. I like hanging out with Father Ryan Brady, too. He is a man who battled addiction and, by the grace of God, rose above it. And God's using him in a very powerful way to touch other lives. And I'll do my best to try to get you. I know a lot of people are waiting to talk to Father. I just want to remind you, though, if you missed any part of this conversation, you might have tuned in a little bit late. Father shared his story. This is well worth revisiting. When we sign off, Maggie will go ahead and get this online for you. Give her a little bit of time to upload it. But you can find it anywhere podcasts are found. And in particular, here at relevantradio.com. Just go to my show page and you will... Maybe share it with somebody you love, or maybe just listen to it again, some of the great advice that Father offered. Before I go to the phones, Father, I just want to ask you, we were talking during the break about addiction, and I'm a big believer that God brings good out of every situation, right? Romans 8:28, I think about that all the time. Is there anything good that you can point to that came out of your addiction?
Everything that I have in my life. I remember being... somewhere, and someone said, I'm a grateful alcoholic. And I thought they needed to see a psychiatrist. How can that be possible?
Right.
Well, now I know. My addiction is the best thing that ever happened to me. Yeah. My addiction is the best thing to happen to my priesthood.
Wow.
I began to realize that our sins, our past, they're not a hindrance to our holiness. It wasn't for Mary Magdalene. It wasn't for St. Augustine or St. Monica, St. Venerable Matt Talbot.
There's a saying out there, the greatest saints often start as the greatest sinners.
That's right. Yeah. And I get to share that message. But not only share it, just by breathing and staying alive and staying sober, you share it just by being there. You know, if there was only justice in this world and not God's divine mercy, I'd be a full-time resident at Holy Sepulchre Cemetery, not at St. Linus and Our Lady of the Ridge. You know, I'm able to thrive and to love because of my past sins and my past struggles, not in spite of them. One of the other great gifts is that some of the best men and women I've ever met in my entire life, I've met through addiction recovery. Wow. The greatest gift that God has ever given me is on the main level of the church. It's in the Eucharist. The second greatest gift God has ever given me is typically found in the basements of the churches.
Wow.
And some of the wisest things I've ever heard, I've heard from people in the basements of churches.
You've learned to laugh again, have you?
Yeah, it's funny that you mentioned that. I remember sitting in a tavern one time, and I kind of tucked myself away in the darkness so that no one could see me, and I was crying. Here I am, a grown man, crying in a bar by himself, and I was hopeless. And I came to the realization that I would never laugh again. Wow. And that's why I was jealous when I went into that meeting and people were laughing and smiling. I was angry with them because they were doing what I was not going to be able to do for the rest of my life. Addiction from recovery has given me my laugh back.
Wow.
And I love that because this is my story and there's a lot of sadness to it, but boy, oh boy, is there a ton of joy. Yeah. And there's a ton of good and there are tons of miracles and I see them all the time.
I love it. Well, you're an inspiration. Let's grab a few calls and how quickly time goes here. Jordan is listening in Neenah, Wisconsin. Hi, Jordan.
Hello. Well, concisely articulated. Well, first off, let me say I'm a dry drunk or a recovered alcoholic or however you want to say it. I know that's probably not preferred verbiage, but I didn't go through AA, so I don't really know what the correct verbiage is. Correct, concisely articulated, the first, say, 8 years of my life, I was living in a farmhouse in the middle of North Dakota with an abusive schizophrenic mother. And needless to say, that left a bit of a scar on my soul. You know, I had no frame of reference being, you know, in the middle of nowhere. And my childhood memories of mother were her just having conversations with the devil and God and Hitler and you name it, accusing me of being a spy, perhaps, mm-hmm. you know, things like that. Right. Anyway, I struggled a bit. And then when I left home at 18, I just, kind of went off the rails further and further. And, couldn't hold a job, couldn't really finish school, college attempts. You know, I developed an anxiety disorder myself. And along the way, I became a liter of brown liquor per night alcoholic. Mm-hmm. Functional. At any given time, I had a job. But when I was in my late 30s, I was pretty frustrated. I was basically an agnostic. Again, a lot of failure behind me, anxiety disorder, and God put a very wonderful woman in my path, and we were going to get married, and here I was, you know, the Great Recession had happened, so I was trying to plan a wedding with no money and no job, trying to figure out what to do with this anxiety disorder, mm-hmm. not schizophrenia, mind you, just right. anxiety, somewhere along the line, I had decided to join the Catholic Church, but I really didn't know much about church history. I did know a bit about asking saints to pray for you. Mm-hmm. So I had the audacity to ask St. Monica, whom I had heard had prayed daily and yearly for her son, St. Augustine, to, I guess, cure his addictions. And I pleaded to St. Monica 3 months, maybe a year before, several months before I had joined the church.
Wow.
And I had no idea what I was doing. I just said, I don't have the time and energy and money to take on AA at this point. I have all these other ducks in a row. Could you please pray for me the way you did for your son? And again, that took a lot of gall.
Well, it's prayer from the heart. Right?
I'm not,
Jordan, it's prayer from the heart. It's a simple, pure prayer. God hears us. So what happened, Jordan? I've got a minute left for you because I got to let Father respond.
I'm not schizophrenic. I have no delusions. However, I felt a physical release of weight from my shoulders. Like I had a set of football pads on that all of a sudden became lifted off. Wow. And I have had no interest in drinking ever since.
That's amazing.
And then I joined the church.
Well, Jordan, first of all, thanks for calling and sharing that story. As I shared earlier, it re-echoes my father's story. You know, God can heal in a miraculous way. It doesn't always happen that way. God has other plans, Father, but that's a great story of the power of the saints.
It certainly is. And I tell you, I really relate to that feeling of the weight of the world lifting off my shoulders. It happened to me the first time I said, my name is Ryan and I'm an alcoholic. I spoke the truth out loud for the first time in a long, long time, and I felt relieved because I didn't have to hide anything anymore. Jordan, I thought that was great to share about St. Monica. What we don't know about St. Monica so often is that she was an alcoholic herself.
I didn't know that.
Yeah, really? In the Confessions, St. Augustine says that she was a notorious imbiber.
Wow.
And she would be the one to go and fetch the wine, and she would dip into the wine, and then eventually was it too much. And she asked for God's grace and was freed from that. So I think she related to her son in a beautiful way as mother and son, but also as a fellow sufferer from addiction.
Mm-hmm.
When we look for help, it can be in any way. It can come from any quarter, from someone who also suffered from addiction, from someone that we love. But Jordan touched on something really important, is that so often our addiction, it manifests itself in certain ways. Alcohol wasn't my problem.
Right.
Alcohol was the solution to my problem.
Right.
I had problems, and alcohol was the wrong solution for it. And when I removed alcohol from the situation, I was able to find a way to really address the aching in my heart. And I found people who had an ache that was just like it and found the wrong solution, just like I did. But they were happy. And they had fixed their lives through God's grace and God's love and through each other, sharing the love that God has for them through each other. And we continue to do that. We continue to do that because the alcohol's gone in my life, and it has been for a number of years. But my problems still arise. So I need to work on them, and I need to share with others, and I need to have spiritual direction and friends who suffered like I did so that we can compassion.
Yeah.
Live together and heal each other in a perpetual way.
There's a lot of addiction. Pornography is a major one.
sexual addictions, drug addictions, alcohol addictions. There's a lot of compulsion to food. I only have about a moment left, and I would love you to give us your priestly blessing before we go, and maybe a prayer for those who are fighting for addiction, in the battle with addiction right now. So final thoughts, maybe a blessing, Father.
Sure. So as I mentioned, disease of isolation. Oh. That's what addiction is. It's a disease of isolation. And if you're struggling with addiction, know that you're not alone. There are millions of people who pray for you day in and day out. Even if they don't know you, they know that you hurt and they long to save you through God's love and God's grace. I felt alone and then I didn't, and I got the help that I needed. If you are suffering, reach out. Reach out. Call your parish priest. Call anybody who you know who may have suffered from alcoholism and then one day just didn't do it anymore. There's a reason that they were able to get to that point. Reach out to them. Love yourself by asking for help. For those who watch those that they love suffer, reach out for help as well. And look for those, healed people. So through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary, St. Joseph, our Father and Lord, through the intercession of your guardian angels, St. Augustine and St. Monica, may Almighty God bless you and keep you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Say a prayer for Father Ryan Brady as well. It is an honor, really, to share the microphone with you today. Thank you so much for being here. Till we talk again, remember God loves you, and so do I. Have a great day.